so very, very much your kindness and your thoughtfulness. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Excuse me, the book of Revelation, chapter 20. When it comes to a study of the biblical judgments that are found in the Bible, you will quickly discover that it is not a simple study. And the reason why it is not a simple study, when you begin to look at all of the scriptural data that is available to us in dealing with God's judgments, the fact you'll discover is that there are actually seven distinct judgments that are found in the Bible. One is past, one is present, five are yet in the future, found in the book of the Revelation. The first judgment is the judgment that we find. It's called the judgment of Calvary. That's where our sins were judged, when He who knew no sin took our sin upon Himself. The Bible says in Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. In other words, He has redeemed us from the curse of judgment that the law demands because of our sin. And He's redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse. That is, He was judged for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. This same thing is found in other passages. For example, Romans chapter 8 verse 1, 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is the judgment of God against the sin of the world when Christ bore our sin on the cross of Calvary. The judgment of Calvary. Number 2, there is the judgment of backsliders. The judgment of backsliders. In other words, this is God's judgment dealing with those who are saved and yet are wandering away, and God chastens them. He chastens them. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31 and verse 32, Paul said this. He said, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Boy, that's a powerful verse, folks. Because you see, instead of judging ourselves, what do we always try to do? We try to justify ourselves, right? We try to defend ourselves. We try to cover up our wrong, ignore what we have done contrary to the... We want to justify ourselves. And yet the Bible says that if we would judge ourselves, then we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are, and here it is, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Read Hebrews chapter 12. You'll find a whole discussion there on the chastening hand of God as God deals in chastisement, judging us when we rebel against His Word. And so there is the judgment of backsliders. And then there is number 3, and this is where we get into the future now. The rest of these judgments are all in the future, and it begins with the judgment of stewardship. This will take place at the judgment seat of Christ, when our works will be tried by fire to see what sort they are. Paul said in Romans 14:10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That little word "all" there, very important word. It simply means we're all going to be there. Right? There's no escape. Every believer in Jesus Christ is going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Again, full discussion is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, down to around verse number 19. Paul describes that judgment seat of Christ. And if you'll remember, back in our study of Revelation, back in Revelation chapter 4, when John was caught up into heaven, the first thing that he saw was a throne. And you remember it was a throne of judgment. And that's where our works are going to be tried. And so there is the judgment of stewardship. And then there's also, number 4, the judgment of Israel. the judgment of Israel. This is going to take place on the earth during that period of time that we call the Great Tribulation. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the time when God is dealing with the nation of Israel in judgment because of their sin and because of their rebellion. Ezekiel 28, verse 37 and verse 38, the Lord God said, "I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels." That purging, it's a judgment, it's a cleansing. And God said, "I'm going to purge out the rebels, and I'm going to purge out them that transgress against me." And so there's the judgment of Israel. There's also, number five, there is the judgment of nations. The judgment of nations. This is going to take place on the earth at the second coming of Jesus Christ. You remember we saw it before. The Lord Jesus talked about it Himself in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 and following. He said, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on the right hand, Come ye, blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." But then notice the other side, down in verse 41. "Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And so here is the judgment of the nations. When Jesus comes in His glory, all the nations of the world are going to be brought before Him. And He's going to judge them. And the believers, the sheep, are going to be on the right hand. And the unbelievers, the goats, are going to be on the left hand. And they will be judged, and they will be sent to their proper place. There then is going to be, number six, the judgment of evil. This judgment has two parts. It has two parts. At the second coming of Christ, the Antichrist and the false prophet and all of Satan's demonic spirits and all those humans who have followed him are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And Satan himself is going to be bound at this time and cast into the bottomless pit. But then at the end of the millennial kingdom, Satan is going to be loosed. You remember, we saw it before. He's going to be loosed, and he's going to lead his final rebellion against God. And when it's all over, Satan will be cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. Now that's where we ended last time, and that brings us now to the final judgment. This is the final judgment. In our text this morning, it is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And this is the final one. This is the final one. And that's what we're going to see in our study today. Now you remember last time we were dealing with the first resurrection. Remember that? We dealt with the first resurrection back in verse number 6. We saw that John said, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him for 1,000 years. Now we learned that this first resurrection, you remember we saw how that it is likened to a harvest. It's likened to a harvest. In other words, it has three parts. There are three parts in this resurrection. First of all, there is what is called the first fruits. The first fruits. The first fruits is Jesus Christ. When He arose from the dead, He was the first fruits, right? He was the first one to come out, never to die again. And so the first fruits. And then after the first fruits, then comes the harvest. The harvest. This was be seen in the rapture of the saints. All of those dead and living saints who have put their faith and trust in Christ, they're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so that's the harvest. But then there's going to be a third part, and that's the gleanings. the gleanings. And this is going to be seen in the rapture of the tribulation saints. And for those who have a place in this first resurrection, for those who are a part of the first resurrection, three wonderful promises are given in the text. First of all, the second death, that's hell, has no power over them. Has no power over them. They are priests of God. And they are priests of Christ. And the Bible says that these are going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. But now we come to the second resurrection. The second resurrection. And as we consider this second resurrection and the final judgment that is going to immediately follow it, there are four points that we want to consider together for the next few minutes. Number one, I want us to notice the judge. The Bible says in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne." Now let me just point out one difference. Back in Revelation chapter 4, at the judgment seat of Christ, where our works and our stewardship are going to be judged. If you go back to Revelation chapter 4, you will find, and there's the Tonys. My goodness gracious. Go on in, folks. Good to see you. Where was I before they so rudely interrupted me? So at the judgment seat of Christ in Revelation chapter 4, remember we saw that throne? We saw one sitting on the throne, and one of the things about that throne that we saw, one of the things about the throne, you remember? Around it was a rainbow. Remember that? There was a rainbow around it because the rainbow is the symbol of God's mercy. And when we stand before God and our works are going to be judged, our salvation, our eternal destiny is not going to depend on the results of the judgment, only our rewards. And even for those who have miserably failed in their Christian life, yet even around that throne of judgment, there's a rainbow of mercy. But I want you to notice as we come now to this passage, he describes the great white throne. No rainbow is mentioned. No rainbow is found here. He says, "I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it." Now the one sitting upon the throne. Who is this judge? Who is the judge that is sitting upon the throne? Well, he's identified for us back in John chapter 5, verse number 22. The Bible says, "The Father judgeth no man." So it's not God the Father then, right? God the Father is not sitting on the throne. He doesn't judge anybody. He says, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." And so the judge that is going to be sitting upon the throne, it's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So as we consider the judge, it's the Lord Jesus. Now number two, I want you to notice the judge. I want you to notice the judge. And there are two things that I want us to notice concerning those who will be called to appear before this judgment. Two things that I want us to notice concerning those who are called to stand before the great white throne. First of all, I want you to notice, we find in the text, their condition. We find their condition. Verse number 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Now please understand, when John says, "I saw the dead," he is speaking of those who are physically dead, but he's also speaking of those who are spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1, "They are spiritually dead in trespasses and in sin." In other words, what that boils down to is simply this. Every person, every man, every woman, from the beginning of human history until the day of this last judgment, who has ever lived on this earth and has refused to believe God, they have refused to obey God, They are going to be called to stand before God. Every person. Every person. And it is because of that spiritual death that reigns in their hearts and in their lives that Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 verse 3. Jesus said, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. He's spiritually dead. He needs to be born again. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In John chapter 3, verse 5 and verse 7, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Now that water there is not talking about baptism, as some would teach. But the context makes it very clear. The born of water is referring to the physical birth. In other words, what Jesus is saying is simply this. Being physically born to the nation of Israel or being physically born to a good family is not going to take you to heaven. You have to be born physically, but that's not enough. You have to be born again spiritually. Notice what it says. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh, born of water, born of the flesh, that's the flesh. Okay? That's the flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And so as we consider their condition, I want you to understand, these people who are standing before this judgment, all of them are lost. All of them are unsaved. They're unsaved. Now I want you to notice letter B. They're standing. They're standing. In verse number 11, I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Just as Adam and Eve tried to hide from the presence of the Lord God. Remember back in Genesis 3? God would come down, walk with them in the cool of the day. But after Adam and Eve sinned, God came down, Adam, and Adam was hiding. Adam didn't want to face God. Because of his sin, Adam wanted to escape from the presence of God. And in the very same way, our text tells us that in this day of judgment, all of those dead, all of those without Christ, they will try to hide themselves from the presence of God, but there is no place where they can hide. No place where they can hide. That's why the Apostle John said in verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. In other words, he saw the big shots. He saw the little shots. They're all there. They're all there. He saw the unknown. He saw the famous. They're all going to be there. They're all going to be there. He saw the most vile sinners, the most infamous, notorious criminals of all time. And he saw the very nicest, sweetest, kindest sinners you ever met. They're all going to be there. They're all going to be there. Every person who has rejected Christ as their Savior will be present. And not a single one of them will be able to escape. Not a single one of them will be able to hide from the presence of the Judge. Now I want you to notice a third thing. And that is the judgment. In verse number 12, John said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now here's the judgment. And the books were opened. The books were opened. In other words, as these people are called to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to be judged out of some things that are written down in some books. Now you'll notice, please, the plural of that word. It's not a book, it is the books. It is a plural term. And I believe that as we go through the Word of God, we find that there are actually four books that Jesus Christ is going to open in this day of judgment. There are four books that God is going to open up when the unsaved dead are called to stand before Him. First of all, there is the Word of God. This right here, it's going to be opened. People are going to be judged by it. That's why men need to know what this book says, because they're going to be judged by what this book says. Okay. Notice that in John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him." Okay? Who's going to judge him? Notice it. The word that I have spoken. That's who's going to judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now, I'm sure there are going to be many people in that last day who are going to say, "Lord, now wait a minute. I thought..." See, what you think doesn't count. What counts, what does the book say? This is what you're judged by, not what you think. Well, Lord, but wait a minute, you don't understand. Some preacher told me. Folks, don't you ever get up to heaven and stand before God and say, "Well, you know, I didn't do that because Pastor Crocker said it." "Some preacher told me." No. You're not going to be judged by what some preacher told you. You're going to be judged by what does the book say? Every man, when the books are open, one of the books that's going to be opened, it's a book that contains 66 books, and it's the Word of God. And every man is going to be judged. Every man is going to be judged. And when men come before Him with all of their excuses, the Lord is going to say to them, "You're without excuse. I gave you my word. You ignored it. You wouldn't listen to it. You wouldn't submit to the authority of it. And now it's going to judge you. Now it's going to judge you." That's the very same thing that the Apostle Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 2, verse number 16. It said, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ," notice it, "according to my gospel." Book's going to be open. Men are going to be judged by what's written in the book. Going to be judged by what's written in the book. Not only is that one of the books, the Word of God, there's another book that I believe we find mentioned in Scripture, and that is the Book of Works. The Book of Works. In verse number 12, the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, notice it, according to their works. According to their works. This is the very same thing that the wise man talked about, King Solomon. It's the very same thing he spoke of over in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, when he said that God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Every work is going to be laid out. It's all been recorded. Nothing's going to be hidden. Nothing is going to be swept under the rug. He has recorded every action. He's recorded every motive. It's all going to be revealed in that day when the books are open and every unsaved man is judged according to his works. Not only is there the book of works, letter C, there is the book of words. There is the book of words. The Lord Jesus spoke of this in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 37 when Jesus said, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." You see, not only has God recorded every work that men have done in their lifetime, He's also recorded every word. He's recorded every word that they have ever spoken. In other words, God has a record of every lie. Think about it. Every lie you ever told, He's got a notation of that. Every curse that ever crossed your lips, made a note of that. Every unkind word, hurtful words that were used to cause pain and suffering, He's got a note of that. Made a note of it. And every word that could be found in a dirty, off-color, improper joke, He wrote that down too. By the way, let me just say something here. Some of you people on Facebook need to be real careful about what you forward to other people. I'm just giving you a warning, okay? I know you see something sometimes on Facebook, you think it's funny, and you forward it out to a lot of people. I'm not on Facebook, but I see my wife's Facebook, and frankly, some of the stuff that comes through, it's garbage, folks. You need to stay away from that. But for every unsaved man, every word, it's all been recorded. The works have been recorded. The words have been recorded. But then there's another book that's going to be opened. It's the one that Brother David led us in the song about just a minute ago. It's called the Book of Life. It's called the Book of Life. The Bible says in verse 12, the books are opened. And another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And this is the book. This is the book where God has recorded the names of all of those who by faith in Jesus Christ have received the gift of eternal life. It's the Book of Life. Now, everybody's going to be there. Small and the great are going to be there. The books are going to be, the Word of God is going to be opened up. Word of God's going to be opened. They're going to be judged according to the Word of God. But wait a minute, Lord, you don't understand. You know, in my life, I did some pretty good things. You know, I went to church. You know, I observed different kinds of religious festivals. Okay, the Book of Works. Let's open that up and look at it. Well, okay, Lord, well, maybe my works weren't as good as I thought, but you know, I was kind to people. And I said a lot of nice things. Well, let's open up the Book of Words. And after we get done making all of the excuses, then God's going to say, let's just cut to the chase. Let's open up the Book of Life. Is your name there? Is your name recorded there? On that page, bright and fair? Remember what we sang about it? Is your name written there? The books of God's judgment. I want you to notice another thing. Number 4, the justice. The justice. Verse number 13. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged every man according to their works. What we just see here is the second resurrection. This is the second resurrection. The dead bodies will be raised up from the sea where they have been interred. Dead bodies will be raised up from the graves. Whether it's from the dust or the ashes, makes no difference. No man can hide from the presence of God. And so the soul, the bodies are raised up, then the soul is going to be raised out of hell, and they're going to be brought to stand before God where they will be judged. And when the judgment is over, there are two things that we find in the text. First of all, death and hell will be sentenced. Death and hell will be sentenced. Verse number 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now let me just remind you, and we're going to say more about this later, but let me just mention to you. Death in the biblical sense never means that you cease to exist. Death in the biblical sense never means that you cease to exist. In the biblical sense, death is nothing more than a separation. For example, for a Christian, if I were to drop dead right now, some would say, well, hallelujah. Actually, don't get excited. I feel really good this morning, okay? But if I were to drop dead right now, it would not mean that I would cease to exist. Because you see, the Bible says for the believer, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? So if I were to drop dead right now, if I were to drop dead, what that means is that my soul and spirit have separated from this body. And that now I am separated from my physical body. I'm separated from my family. I'm separated from my friends. I'm separated from my church. I'm separated from those things that are tied to this earth. That's all death is. It's a separation. The second death is also a separation. But the tragedy of tragedies is that the second death is to be forever separated from God. See, that's the tragedy. That's the judgment. Death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. Now notice letter D. All the wicked will be sentenced. Not only are death and hell going to be sentenced, but all of those who are in hell are going to be sentenced. Verse number 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life. Did you get that? Doesn't matter what kind of works you have. Doesn't matter what kind of words you have. No matter how good they may be, and they're all being recorded, by the way, let me remind you. But it doesn't matter how good they all may be, or even how bad they all may be. The thing that's going to matter is your name in the book of life? That's going to be the issue. That's going to be the issue. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Back in John chapter 5 and verse 28 and verse 29, the Lord Jesus said this. He said, marvel not at this. In other words, don't be surprised. Don't be shocked by what I'm about to tell you. He said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves are going to hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So the Lord Jesus made it very clear that there are two very different, very distinct resurrections from the dead. There's one that leads to life. There's one that leads to damnation. And to be a part of that first resurrection, Jesus said, you have to do good. You have to do good. But what did He mean when He said, you have to do good? What did He mean by, did He mean you just go out and be nice to everybody? You know, be kind and be gracious and all that. Is that what He meant? When He said, be good, did He say, you know, go to church? Join a church? Is that what He's talking about? No. No. The question is answered for us. The question is answered for us very clearly. In order to do good and to be a part of that first resurrection that leads to life, here's what we have to do. Look at it. John chapter 6, verse 28 and verse 29. Then said they unto Him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? That's a good question. What can we do so that we can do God's works and we'll be accepted by God? That's the question. Now notice how Jesus answered. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. See, that's the only work. That's the only work that will make us a part of the first resurrection. That's the only work that will bring salvation to the soul of man. The only work that will bring salvation is when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's it. That's it. That's the only good work that will make us a part of the first resurrection. But what about the second resurrection? What do we have to do to be a part of the second resurrection? You might want to write this down. It's pretty complicated. Nothing. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything. Just keep rejecting Christ. Just keep continuing in your sin. Just keep going the way you're going, ignoring the Word of God, ignoring the commandments of God, doing the things that seem right and logical and reasonable in your own mind. Just keep going on with the status quo. That's all you have to do to be a part of the second resurrection, which leads to eternal damnation. So my question this morning is simply this. Do you know 100% for sure that if you were to die today, that heaven would be your home, and that you would be a part of that first resurrection that leads to life? Or are you going to continue on in your own way, following what you think is best and ignoring what God's Word requires, and end up facing that second resurrection which leads to eternal damnation? Really, today's the day of decision, folks, because we don't know what a day may bring forth. And so may God help each one of us this morning to choose wisely. If you're not here, or if you're here this morning, you've not put your faith and trust in Christ, then I urge you, I plead with you, I encourage, I challenge you. Make that decision today. Put your faith and trust in Him. Receive that wonderful salvation that is only available for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning.